Morning, everyone. I'm encouraged by the amount of people who are bringing their Bibles to open them up, and I hope that's a blessing to you as you look at God's Word and as we share it together. Why don't I pray for us and we'll look at this story of Samson. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We do thank you for your Word. Father, we thank you for its truth. And we pray this morning as we look at this character of Samson and some of the questions that it asks, we pray, Father, that you will challenge us, make us the people you want us to be and need us to be. And Father, we pray for soft hearts, open minds and open ears, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, I preached on a sermon on suffering. And to help me understand some of the really big concepts, I went to a man that I respected. He's reading, I don't know him. I looked at his work. He had just died. He was a great Christian apologist and theologian, and some of his work was really, really helpful for me to understand how to explain that well. And I said at the time, here's the quote, I said, "He died after a short fight with aggressive cancer. Of all the people you would think should live longer and not suffer, it was he, a giant for the gospel in the last 40 years, end of quote. Now, I've deliberately not told you his name this morning because that name now is in the mud, because we have found out, it's been proved, that he was not the man we thought he was. In fact, he was having multiple affairs with women all over the world. He was using money that was set aside for ministry to pay off these women to keep them quiet. And it was really quite shocking, and it sent shockwaves through the Christian world in many ways. I was shocked and I was in disbelief that a man of such high character, alleged high character, who was doing so much for the gospel, could go around the world and speak very fluently and powerfully and logically about why you could believe in God and why you should trust in Jesus, and then go out and do something that's actually opposed to that same gospel. And so, as I thought about it, I asked the question, was he really a Christian? Why did God allow this to happen? Why could this guy go and do such things and now bring shame on the gospel? Why were people so blind to this happening in his organisation? Why wasn't something seen and done about it? And why would God allow it to happen? The character of Samson is such a character as the one that I've just described to you in many ways. He's a very, very flawed character, and I find myself asking those exact same questions of Samson. I try to reconcile how God could work through a man like Samson. But we must remember he's one of many in the line of flawed judges we see in the book of Judges. Now, the point of these historical accounts is to show us how God continues to fulfill his promises, even through bad leadership. Now, we're going to look at the whole story of Samson this morning, from chapters 13 of Judges through to chapter 16. We've read just chapter 15 this morning. We're going to be going at a fairly high level and digging down a bit deeper as we go along. But throughout the week, as Jim said, he sent a survey out on my behalf asking you the question of what is most synonymous to you when you think of the character of Samson. Some of you asked questions back in the feedback, and I thank you for those questions, and they were good questions. I'm not going to answer them this morning, but I might put something on the Facebook page later this week. I found out that some of you are comedians, and that was very good. That was helpful to read some of your comedic lines in regards to Samson. But of the 65 people, what a great response, 65 people responded, 11 of you thought of Delilah as the first thing. But 41 of you thought of Samson's strength and his long hair. Now, when I think of Samson, I'm jealous on both accounts, I think. But it's true that most people when they think about Samson, they think about his strength and his long hair, just like they would think about Jonah and the whale, just like they think of Judas being the betrayer, just like they think of Thomas being the doubter, just like David and Goliath. Right? These things are things that we've grown up with or heard about, and they stay with us. But there's much, much more to these stories than just how we attribute one thing to them. And it's not so much about them, but what God is doing behind all these stories. We need to dig under the surface to see what God is doing. And so as we start looking at Samson, let me remind you where we are. And at the start of chapter 13, we see this. The Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistine 40 years. Now we see that all the time, don't we? As we start a new judge, we're reminded of the cycle. Once again, the Israelites have done evil in the Lord's sight. Now from here, I want to go to the end of the story. I want to go to the end of the story to see what's achieved in the life of Samson. And then we're going to go backwards. We're going to go into the middle of the story and think about some of the moral dilemmas that come from the story of Samson. And then I want to go back to the beginning, because in the beginning is the most important part of the whole story. So let's go to the end of the story. We're going to go to the end of chapter 16. And then we're towards the end of Samson's life. And so Samson called out to the Lord, "Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more. With one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple and leaned against them, one on his left, right hand, and the other on his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his life. So we start at the beginning of the story with the Israelites under the authority of the Philistines, and we end with Samson killing 3,000 or more in a day. But how did we get to this final climactic part of the story? How did we actually get there? What happens in between? I want us to see, as we look at the story of Samson, that he was an incredibly selfish, childish, vengeful character. And yet, with the mercy of a patient God, God was able to achieve great things. And strangely enough, Samson is actually included in the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So God takes bad leadership and he uses it to fulfill his purposes. And we've been reminded week after week in the book of Judges that God takes flawed people like you and I and furthers his kingdom. It's not about how good we are, but how good he is and how powerful he is. And God will use us to further his kingdom. So let's look at what we have before us in these chapters. As I said, we're not going to have an in-depth look. We're going to gloss over some stuff. We're going to miss some stuff. But we're going to finish at the beginning, if that makes sense. So, chapter 14. We have Samson. He goes to the Philistines in an area of Timnah, where he eyes a young woman off. And when he sees her, he likes her so much that he wants to marry her, and so he goes to his parents and he says, "Get me her." It's not a request, it's actually a command. And we learn a lot from Samson from that. He says to his parents, "Get me her. That is who I want." Now his parents half encourage him to look among the Israelites. They say, "Isn't there someone better than this pagan girl?" Because we know that Israelites weren't to intermarry. They weren't to marry those outside of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, as they entered into the land of Canaan. But Samson is adamant, "It is she I want, so get her." Then we come to verse 4 of chapter 4, and we have this intriguing verse. Now his father and mother did not know this was from the Lord, who wanted the Philistines to provide an opportunity for a confrontation. So even though Samson was actually doing the wrong thing, God knew he was going to do the wrong thing and was going to use this time to achieve his purpose. Now I want to make an observation here. It's not a rule, it's not advice. nor is it good practice to follow. But sometimes things go wrong in life and God's going to use it. For instance, some of us will have friends or family that we know who may be getting involved in a relationship they shouldn't. Maybe they're marrying someone who is not a believer. And as a parent, that causes great alarm if you're a believer. And I would want to suggest to you, just like, or maybe more than Samson's parents, you would try to steer them in the right direction. However, all we have is the power of God. It is only the sovereignty of God that gives us strength. And it's only the sovereignty of God that we get through day after day. See, there are some things in life that we just cannot change. But God can. And I want to say to you, if you're a parent and you're worried about an adult child or maybe a younger child making foolish decisions, while you do all you can to steer them in the right direction, in the end, you can only rely on God. Who knows? Just like in this occasion, God's going to do a great thing and bring their unbelieving spouse as well as your child to come to know him. God's plans aren't thwarted by foolish behaviour. So on the way to the wedding for Samson, Samson is set upon by a young lion. Verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have done a young goat. I've never really torn apart a young goat, but anyway. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Notice where he gets his strength from. It is the Spirit of the Lord who gives Samson strength. Now, sometime later, on the way to the wedding, Samson finds some honey. And that honey is in a bee's nest that's in the carcass of that same lion. The wedding comes, Samson throws a feast, and his new family give him 30 companions to celebrate the wedding with. Now, to tease his companion, Samson says, I'll give you a riddle. Would you like to play with the riddle with me? Let's make a wager. And the wager is 30 sets of clothes. He says, if you can answer my riddle, I will give you 30 sets of clothes. And if you can't, you'll give me 30 sets of clothes. They say, that seems good. And here's the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now, I should add that their weddings don't go from, you know, like 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. on a Saturday evening. Their weddings go for 7 days. And so they've got 7 days to try and figure out this riddle, which after 3 or 4 days, they can't. And so let's see what happens. On the fourth day, they said, that is the companion, said to Samson's wife, persuade your husband to explain the riddle to us, or we will burn you and your father's family to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? Now, at this stage, you would think, if you were Samson and you heard this, you thought, what sort of family am I marrying into? I don't know if you've ever been to those weddings where you turn up and you don't know the other side of the family, and halfway through the ceremony you think, oh my goodness, what have our family got themselves lined up for? Or perhaps it's the other side of the family who do that to you, I'm not sure. So what happens? Well, his wife, interestingly enough, who we don't know her name, cries for the whole 7 days, begging Samson for the answer to the riddle. Now, Samson's pretty strong, but he's also pretty defiant, because after 5 minutes of crying, I'd give up, he waited 7 days, which is pretty good. He gives the answer. After they find the answer and they give it to him, he replies with this to them: if you hadn't ploughed with my young cow, you wouldn't know my riddle now. Samson's got a way with words, hasn't he? What a delightful start to a wedding. Refer to your wife as a young cow. He's not really building his wife up much, is he? But that tells us a lot about Samson. Well, what happens? Notice where he gets his strength from again. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. He stripped them and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. In a rage, Samson returned to his father's house, and his wife was given to one of the men who had accompanied him. Well, that was a great wedding, wasn't it? That turned out really, really well. Now, again, Samson's power comes from the Spirit of the Lord. And it just gets worse and worse in this whole story. The Philistines do something, Samson pays them back. Philistines do something else, Samson pays them back again. It's just tit for tat, the whole story. Samson, as we see as we come to chapter 15, goes now, sometime later, to go get his wife again, only to find that she had been given away. And so what does Samson do? He gets 300 foxes, as we heard, ties their tails together in pairs, puts a torch in them, lights a torch, sends the foxes off through the grain fields and burns everything to the ground. But that's not going to be the end of the story. The Philistines then come looking for Samson. Once again, we're still in chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. The Philistines went up, camped in Judah, and raided Lehi. So the men of Judah said, "Why have you attacked us?" They replied, "We have come to tie Samson up and pay him back for what he did to us." Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the cave at the rock of Etam, and they asked Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines rule us? What have you done to us?" Samson said, "I have done to them what they did to me." I want to take you back to the last part of verse 11. The people of Judah say to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines rule over us?" And that's where the Israelites are. Philistines ruling over them, and that's what they like. "Don't you realize, Samson, that the Philistines rule over us?" They're a defeated people. So Samson gives himself up. He's all tied up to the Philistines. And then we read this in verses 14 and 15. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and the ropes that were on his arms and wrists became like burnt flax and fell off. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand, took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. It's not a bad day in the office for Samson, I would suggest. 1,000 people. Well, we get to chapter 16, and we find once again that Samson is driven by the bottom half of his body, not the top half of his body. Because he goes to Gaza, and there he finds a prostitute. He stays with her the night, and the Philistines think, well, we've got him now, we've got him trapped, we'll get him now, except he leaves in the middle of the night by lifting the city gates off the hinges and walking away with them. True story. And now we get to the story of Delilah. And we're going to see what a lovely relationship Samson has with Delilah again. So lovely is that Delilah chooses, at the bequest of the Philistines, to share the secret of Samson's strength for 1,100 pieces of silver. She would happily destroy Samson for 1,100 pieces of silver. The problem is, she doesn't know where Samson gets his strength from. And so she goes and asks him. And each time she asks, Samson tells her a lie. Why does he lie? He has good reason to lie, because he doesn't trust her. Because when he does tell her what gives him the strength the first time, what happens? He's ambushed. And it fails. And it happens 3 times in a row. It's a really nice relationship. So Delilah has one card left to play. It's the card that says, "If you really loved me, you would do this." You ever played that card before? That's what she does. "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? This is the 3rd time you have mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great." Because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out, He told her the whole truth and said to her, "My hair has never been cut because I'm a Nazarite to God from birth. If I am shaved, my strength will leave me and I'll become weak and become like any other man." Now, I'm not sure if I should make any comments about male and female relationships at this point, because if I did, they'd probably be sexist, you would think. But just read these verses yourself and come to your own conclusion about where they got to. But from here, Samson is captured. And it's here that the Philistines gouge his eyes out, take him down to Gaza, and then we read those verses at the start of the talk, where he pushes the pillars apart and crushes the 3,000 Philistines, and Samson dies as well. And that's the end of the story. So now we're going to go back to the start of the story. And we haven't looked at it today for a reason. And I think this is the most important part of the story. And this is one of the reasons, friends, why I love the Bible. And I love the way the Bible's been put together. It's so compelling as truth. So we're going to go back to chapter 13. There was a certain man from Zorah from the family of Dan whose name was Manoah. His wife was unable to conceive and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Although you are unable to conceive and have no children, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or to eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save the people, save Israel from the power of the Philistines." And so Samson comes into the world with this great promise of being their deliverer. Verse 5, let me repeat those bits in verse 5. He will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. Friends, this birth narrative is setting us up for a saviour. And so we await a saviour. And in this story, the saviour is Samson. But it's setting us up for a much bigger narrative of birth. It's the narrative of the Saviour of the Lord Jesus. See, in the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, an angel appears to Joseph and says to him, "Mary will conceive a child, and you are to call the boy Jesus, because he will save people from what?" Someone say it. Their sin. Our enemy is sin. That is the great enemy. See, Jesus comes to save us from our enemy. Samson came to save the Israelites from their enemy, the Philistines. But Samson is just a saviour-like figure. For Samson was ruled by sin. He could not conquer that, and nor could his people. Samson saved for a while, and then the people just went back to their normal ways, forgetting God and doing whatever they wanted. Back in the story, when the people of Judah came looking for Samson to hand them over to the Philistines, and they recognised that the Philistines ruled over us, what they were really saying was, "Samson, don't rock the boat. Don't come and try and save us. The Philistines are ruling over us. Don't you realise that's going to cause trouble?" What happened to Jesus? The people rejected Jesus. "Don't rock the boat, Jesus. Don't you realise the Romans are ruling over us? We're all right. We don't need you rocking the boat. We've got everything set up here. We don't need you." Samson, before he died, cried out to God. Jesus, before he died, cried out to God for strength. But really, there's no comparison, is there, between Samson and Jesus, really. Samson is just a saviour-like figure, while Jesus is the saviour, the one who dies once for all, the complete victory. See, until we understand sin, we have no need for a saviour. If I don't recognise sin in my life, what am I going to be saved from? See, the biggest problem anybody and everybody has is sin. And a proper understanding of sin helps us to recognise that we need a saviour. See, if there is no sin, there is no need for a saviour. And we can look to the world in all sorts of different ways to escape the fact that sin rules over us. We can go to drugs or to work or to sex or to alcohol or to shopping or to Netflix or to family or to renovation or to holidays or to higher education. And they all work. They all work for a while. And then we're left with ourselves. You see, we come home from shopping and who's there? It's just me. I turn off the TV and who's left? It's just me. I come home from holidays and who's there? It's just me. It's just me and sin. And it's you and sin. All these things are good. Most of those things are good in themselves, but they don't fix the sin problem. Only Jesus can fix the sin problem. Friends, we don't have to look anywhere else. We're so fortunate to live after the cross, because when you live after the cross, you look back at the Old Testament and you see the stories of people like Samson and you see how they point to the Lord Jesus, who fulfills everything that the Old Testament spoke about. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one. You see, the more and more you read the Bible, the more and more you realise that you just can't make this stuff up. It fits so well, it makes sense, because it's truth. God has sent us a saviour because we have a problem. God sent us a solution. How thankful we should be for Jesus, and that God would send Jesus to save us as flawed as we are. And then we can partake in the building of his kingdom as flawed as we are. God chooses to use us. And we'll see that time and time again as we continue to look at the book of Judges. Let me give thanks for the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as flawed as we are, with all our insecurities and fears and failures, broken relationships, low self-esteem, all those sort of things that we have. We thank you that we've been reminded once again from your word that you use people who really shouldn't be used for your kingdom, but you do. We give you great thanks. We confess our sin to you, Lord. Father, take us and use us and make us the people we should be. We do thank you for Jesus. We do thank you that he's the answer to every problem. And we thank you that he has defeated the enemy of sin. Father, give us a greater trust in him. Give us a greater desire to read your word and to know you more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.